Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise Hallelujah. The Lord. Happy New Year, everyone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are in the year of our Lord 2020. To God be the glory. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation this time. Revelations 21. We are in Revelations 21. And we're just doing the first 8 verses, Revelations 21. Revelations 21, reading the first 8 verses. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write. For these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here ends a portion of God's holy word. We honor it by saying, Amen. It stands as written. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. On this, the Lord's day that you have given unto us, Lord, is under your grace. We come under the full authority of your word, Lord God, and I praise and exalt your holy name for the scriptures that you have given unto us. Father, all the hearts that are gathered in church today, Lord, in this church, I pray a special anointing and opening of your word as you give illumination and understanding, as you answer questions and speak to our life through your word. Thank you for your word, Lord God. And I pray, oh God, that every word that is uttered would be from you, Lord God, exactly what you once said. So, God, have thine own way, full and free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Behold, I make all things new. That's the topic of my sermon this afternoon. Behold, I make all things new. And this section here from Revelations 21 to 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, is really encapsulated by that phrase, Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. There are, I believe, these are some of the sweetest words in all of Scripture. We are in a new year, 2020. A sense of belief comes with a new year. New hopes and dreams comes with a new year. New purpose. There is freshness that comes with a new year. It's a new day even. And it's as if the sun is rising for the first time. And part of celebrating this newness and breathing in this fresh air is the longing for permanence. The longing for eternal hope. The longing to be settled in God's best. There is the longing for all things to pass away. Old tears, old memories, old stories, old laughter, old aches and pains, old way of living, old convictions and superstitions. There is a longing for the old to pass away, and many of us are looking for a new year in our lives. But not just anything new, something new that is carefully crafted, by the hand of God, in that newness, we know God will fill our lives to the brim according to our capacity to receive the full blessings from his hand. And even John here, we know he was banished on the island of Patmos, and he was longing for something new. He was there probably in pain because we heard or read that he was persecuted. They wanted to kill him, but he's a very hard man to die. You know, this is the man that Ernest Smith sang about. What a hard man for dead. He pick him up, him lick him down, in bunks right back. They tried to kill him many ways. They put him in hot oil, all type of things. They tried to punish him and persecute him severely, but he did not die, and they eventually gave him solitary confinement. And this is a form of solitary confinement that they put him on the island of Patmos. But while there on the island of Patmos, he had a vision from God. And verse 1 of Revelation 21 tells us, John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This, to me, is just joy in his heart, because he is envisioning a world at this stage where all this agony and pain that he's suffering is no more. He's envisioning a world where everything that is a part of this world is not a part of that world. So he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And this is going back to, well, Genesis 1, where God made the heavens and the earth, but also Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65 and verse 17, God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And Peter, even in writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, I have to turn there and read for you. If you are able to turn quickly, you can, but you could just listen as well. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." There is that longing that Peter talks about and he wrote about, probably to Christians who were being persecuted in the first century. We are looking for something new as a people. We are looking for something new as a church. We are looking for something new as the call of God. This is not in contradiction to Genesis 8 and verse 21. In Genesis 8 and verse 21, after Noah offered the sacrifice, God says, God smelled the aroma of the sacrifice. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." Verse 22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Here in Genesis chapter 8, we have a recreation, so to speak, element going on. Because of the sin that permeated the world before Noah, God had to restart with Noah and his family. And here we have similar language like we find in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. God is recreating with Noah the same language, be fruitful and multiply. All that is used when God is speaking to Noah. Similar language as you see with Adam, when God was speaking to Adam. And here we have God making a pronouncement that he's going to preserve the earth. And he is going to preserve the earth for his purposes. And then you read, while the earth remains, he's going to ensure that certain things happen because of the fact that he's showing his glory over the earth. But there is coming a time that Revelation tells us when there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There is coming a time where Peter writes about when there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And many of us are looking forward to that. When you look into this world and you see all the sin and the sickness and the decadence that is a part of this world, and you shake your head and you're afraid to turn on the news, or you do not want to even go outside because you wonder what might happen. When we live in a world that is filled with fear and anxiety and all type of evils, we could categorize it as sin. Many of us want to get out, as they say. Would you stop the world and let me off? Many of us want to get out. And imagine a place now where righteousness dwells. Where there is no evil. There is no envy. There is no hatred. It is a place that is called paradise. There is a place called paradise. And so what John saw here, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Beautiful. And then in the Bible, there is little description of a new heaven and a new earth. But there are some things that we know. One, it's a curse-less place. It's a place where there is no curse. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Also, Revelation 21 and verse 1, the Bible tells us there is no more sea. It's a sea-less place. Because you know, the sea in the Bible is a very important concept. But a part of what the sea does is to divide people. You know that. You have to travel over, you can't walk. You have to travel over bodies of water. But if there is no more sea, a lot of people believe this phrase is speaking of a unification of land and also a unification of all peoples. And I know John, probably when he read this, when he got this part, he must shout out the loudest hallelujah on the island of Patmos, because north, west, east, and south, everywhere he looked, he would have seen water on the island of Patmos. And to read that there is no more sea, he must be rejoicing in his heart to know once and for all he won't be seeing all that loneliness and that barrenness and that I couldn't say dryness, that wetness, right? He won't be seeing all that. But at the end of it all, there is no more sea. And this is a very important concept. Also, believe it or not, water to some degree, it can represent evil in the scripture. To some degree, water is something that God conquers. So when you're crossing the Red Sea, here is something that needs to be conquered. So God part the Red Sea. And the same thing with Jordan, the same thing with Genesis 1, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos, so to speak, the emptiness, the void, the darkness over the waters, God called forth nations out of that. Out of the chaos, he brought forth order. So, and there are many other scenarios I could give you and analogies in the scripture. But part of it here, there was no more sea. Some person says, not only is there no more separation, but there is no more evil to be conquered. That could be an analogy that is brought out here. And then Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me. Therefore, it will never end, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain." It is ageless. So the new heavens, where we are going, all Christians, believers, the new heavens and the new earth that we shall inhabit. There shall be no curse there, no sin there. There shall be no sea there. That is no separation, unity. Also no evil, depending on how you interpret that. And also it shall be permanent, ageless. It shall endure forever. And even in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, we read, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So this is a kingdom not like the earth. The builder and maker of the new heavens and the new earth is God. You see, and he is the maker of this heaven, this earth that we live in, and the heavens that we see. He is the maker of it. But the only difference between the new heavens and the new earth and this one is that one, there is not the possibility of rebellion in the new heavens and the new earth. So there would be no Satan to rebel against God, no angel, no human. That possibility has been removed or will be totally removed when Christ returns. Then we watch this. Then continue with me in Revelation 21. John says, "Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." And I like this. This is the focus of the Christian church, not the old Jerusalem. I know we love the old Jerusalem. I know we want to go and walk where Jesus walked. Great. For many in the first century, they weren't thinking like that because they lived in the land. But the New Jerusalem became the focal point for the Christian church. Not the old Jerusalem. Not that which is earthly, but that which is coming down from above. That was the focus of the early church. So he said, John says, "I saw the holy city." The holy city. What is the holy city? Not the city on the earth. I'm sorry. Not the city on the earth is seen as the holy city. For the church at least. The holy city now was the New Jerusalem. This is seen as the holy city. The New Jerusalem coming out from heaven, from God. And he says, "Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." How beautiful this is. He's just using metaphorical language to talk about the preparedness, the beauty, the attention to detail that a bride will adorn herself with on her wedding day. Every eyelash has to be carefully stroked and polished and all that, right? And you know, many hours upon hours are spent getting everything perfect. Perfect. There is nothing that is imperfect on a bride, right? Amen. Well, not my bride. There was nothing that was imperfect. Everything was perfect. Hours upon hours. So much so that they arrive at the church next day. Right? No. No, but I've been to so many weddings where the bride arrives hours after the start time. Yeah, man, sometimes the guy probably wonder, is she planning to still marry me? You know what I mean? Because everything has to be carefully, properly put together. So when they show up, they're showing up because this is the one day that they do not want to relive and they will never relive. You understand? This is the one day. And John is using the language of the bride and the husband. He says, "It is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This new city that we are going to be a part of, we do not have a clue. We have no conception as to how beautiful this is going to be. Where you think is the most beautiful place on earth? Saint Anne, of course. Nonetheless, but you pick where you think is the most beautiful place on earth based on pictures that you see, videos that you see, or places that you have visited. No, between me and you, I believe America is a really beautiful place. When you see these states, if you just look at, look at these states and watch how the different seasons come in and all that, the worst part of these states is what man does. Man really wrecks certain things by their creations. But some of it are really good, some of the buildings and all that. But nonetheless, you look at New York City, man alive. It's like a sausage or a sardine up on each other. And they go higher and higher. But nonetheless, this place that we call Earth, we look at the oceans. You see some beautiful life even in the sky. Sometimes you see some beautiful cloud formations. And depending on what time of the year, all the sun and the rays shine on the clouds, you see different hues and all different type of designs by God himself. And we stand in awe at the flower that we see that come out in spring and the different blossoms and the different colorations that are very hard to reproduce even by chemical companies. The different colors and hues that you find on the flower that we have in our gardens. And as beautiful as that is, let me tell you, it pales in comparison to this new place that God is preparing for those who believe in him. It pales. And I said, man, I wish God had given us a little bit more insight into the beauty. But John gave us a glimpse. He said, okay, look at how much time a bride spends preparing, right, for her groom. Now, imagine God is the one that is, now, how many days? Well, we could say 6 days God created all things, and he rested on the seventh day. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus has left the earth over 2,000 years ago. Now, the idea is, I go to continually prepare a place for you. And I believe, he could do it in a second, right? Fine. But I believe God and Jesus Christ, they are taking their sweet time with eternity and all resources in their hand, and they are creating the perfect place for his people, beauty beyond description, called paradise. Some of the wealthiest people in America that ever lived, Rockefeller, Cornelius Vanderbilt, Andrew Carnegie, Ford, all these people, very wealthy people, they had homes in practically states that they like. Every state that they like or is important for them, they had summer and vacation homes. But these things were not homes, were they? These things were some palaces, like palaces that they built on the prime real estate, in prime real estate in those states. I look at some of the mansions that these people have, and I said, man alive, how wealthy were these people? It looks like the wealth of today pales in comparison in that time, of course, to how wealthy these people were. At that time, you wouldn't have as many billionaires and as many millionaires, just a few. But imagine, they were commissioned in a house. You could get the best architect anywhere in the world, the best designers from anywhere in the world with an unlimited budget. The only thing you need to pay attention to is detail. Pay attention to detail. Whatever the size, whatever the design, whatever the interior, the finest granite, they import it. The finest gold, the finest whatever, they import it. And they build some of the most luxurious places. So I said, okay, these people had unlimited budget to design the mansion or the palace that they want. Honestly, I don't know that type of world where you want to build a house and money is not an issue. You know what I mean? You just the only thing is the design and the color and the texture and whatever you want to put in it and how big you want it. Those are the things you concern yourself with. And they have designed some really beautiful places. And I said, okay, you have unlimited budget, and that's what you did. But God also has unlimited budget. Huh? God doesn't have budget. He has, he just make the resources. Let my analogy work. So imagine God with unlimited supply and resources. John want the Christian to get this. Don't worry about your house going through some decay and the wind coming under the door and it running up your bill. And don't worry about it. Don't worry about what's going on with what's on this world. Look up. There is a holy city that God has prepared for those whom he loves. And let me tell you, the biggest and the greatest of anything you can build on this earth cannot compare to what God has prepared for those who love him. He wants that to sink in. He wants you to taste a little bit of that air. And then John says, after this holy city came down, he says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And a loud voice there would say something like, behold, the tabernacle of God. Well, just that I'm not shouting this afternoon. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. That word dwell is also used in John 1 and verse 14, where it says, the word became flesh and dwell among us. God making his dwelling among his people, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is a marvelous imagery, because this is the longing of every heart. The longing of every heart is to live in a city where God is God. To live in a city with the eternal God. And it doesn't matter what culture you dig up in history, you always find a little altar where they worship, because they want the God to dwell with them. That's what they wanted. And John says, the eternal God, not the one that we fabricate and make with our own hands, but the eternal God, he is going to come down. And he's going to dwell with us in that holy city. And then John says this, very interesting. John says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And these are the inhabitants. These are the citizens now of heaven. These are the redeemed. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I believe. Why is there crying? No, some person says crying is going on here because of loss of loved one. You have a sense of remorse at this stage. It could be. But if that's the case, this is bawling. Right? If that's the case, this is some serious thing going on here. Because you can't just imagine the agony a believer would feel at this stage if certain persons are not there to see it and to enjoy it with them. Some persons also believe that this crying is when persons saw the holy city, caught with awe, enraptured with awe in what God has done for them, enraptured with awe in what has happened, when they see what is prepared, when they see this bride, when they see their eternal dwelling, tears come to their eyes. And some husband cry too. You know, if you use the human analogy, when some husbands see their wives walk through the door in whatever, wherever they get married or walk in, it brings tears. Enraptured with beauty. Overawed by the moment and the experience. So some person believe that could be the case. But nonetheless, as we continue to look at it, John says, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Whatever it is, it could be that John here on the island of Patmos was in tears, suffering, because pain sometimes brings tears. You know that. And by the way, you don't have to see eye water for somebody to be crying. You know that. Sometimes, you know, it's good when I see tears, but sometimes crying is happening deep within. Deep within, persons are crying as well. And John, probably on the island of Patmos here, suffering for the word of God, probably has suffered a lot as an individual. And as you know, in this world, some people definitely suffered a lot. Suffered a lot. Like the children of Israel in Egypt, suffered. Weeping and tears were their food and drink. And John says, there's coming a time when that shall be no more. No sorrow. No sorrow. Hallelujah. No sorrow. No more death. See, loss. No more loss. No more death shall be there. There shall be no more pain. All those medication business gone out of business. Right? No more pain. No more ibuprofen or Advil. No more pain. We don't need pain medication anymore. And this, I believe, is not only external. It's not only bodily, physical pain, like some people get pain when the weather change, arthritis, pain in the knees. It's not only that, but inward pain. No more pain. No more, we call it heartache. Heartache. No more aching of the heart inside. No more pain. All pain will be gone once for all. And John said, why? For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne, this is the proclamation of God, says, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? You can take this to the bank. You can take this to the bank and this check will not bounce. These words are faithful and true. And as sure as I believe I am preaching to you and I believe you are sitting there, this is going to happen. And he said to me, it is done. This is the redemptive work is completed. Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. But we know that we are still in a process of working in, how should I put it? They call it already not yet. Even though we are totally forgiven, we still live in a sinful world. But here it is done. That sinful world is gone. We know that we have been redeemed, but here we will be fully redeemed. So the it is finished and the it on the cross and the it is done here on Revelation 21. Will encapsulate the full work and the redemptive process from the cross right to right here. And it is something that we are to celebrate, because at this stage, we see God says, okay, watch this. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And Alpha and Omega, as you know, are the two letters in the the first and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. So it's like God says, I am A to Z. You understand? He is the whole deal, whatever it is. He is the beginning and he is the end. And he says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. John got an evangelistic message at the end. Right at the end, right here. So, okay. Now that you got this glimpse of this marvelous place, now that you got this glimpse of this new heaven and of this new earth, would you want to be there? Would you want to live in that experience? I did not talk about Revelation chapter 20, But that's the other world. And that's not a good world. That's the underworld. I think they even have a movie close to that. But that's not a good world. See, that's the dark world. That's the world where there is pain. Everything that's not a part of this world is a part of that world. You see? And so here John says, John got the message from God, and he says, he who thirsts, let him freely drink of the water of life. Because the goal is, perhaps somebody will hear this and say, you know what? I want to drink. Then the text says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Very important word here. Remember I talk about the family language, the adoption language, that the son is heir to everything as a biologically born child in the home. And here, this is the language that God used and the latter stage of all things to refer to the people of God. And the word son here, don't say where is the word daughter. It's an inclusive word. It's a very inclusive word that means daughters and son as well. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Hear this adverse. But the cowardly. And the cowardly here, I think, has to do with faith. In a sense, Thomas was acting cowardly by refusing to believe in Jesus. And while the other disciples testified to him that Jesus has risen from the dead, he refused. And he said, I want proof for myself to believe. He was acting cowardly. Judas acted cowardly as well. Judas Iscariot, when he betrayed Jesus. Peter acted cowardly when he denied Jesus. That doesn't mean that these are not fierce people. These could be very aggressive people in certain situations. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, they back out. See? They back out. So the cowardly, unbelieving, and it leads to it, by the way, the unbelieving, these are the persons who have heard the word of God, preached over and over and over again, but rejected and denied the Holy One of God. And that is why no one in hell has any excuse. No one in hell can say, well, they never did this, they never did that. What? There's nothing else God could have done to convince your stubborn heart. Nothing else. And that is why hell has to be eternal. Has to be eternal. So the unbelieving, the abominable, generally idol worshippers are considered abominable. Those who deliberately say, my heart belongs to an idol. I reject the true and living God, and I will bow to something else or someone else as my God. So it doesn't matter how much they hear the truth, they reject the true and living God. That is considered an abomination. And that comes from a lying heart. The abominable murderers, we all know who these are. Murderers, and this also includes those who threw Emmett Till in the river. For those who understood that story back then. Murderers pursued innocent. Gonna get away. Not gonna get away. Murderers, sexually immoral, those who believe that their body is for their own gratification and they can use their body as they please and not to glorify God, and they use their body in all different type of form. Remember, to use your body sexually in a sexually immoral way, first you have to reject God as God over your body. And when you reject God as God over your body, then you have the right to do whatever, or you think you have the right to do whatever you want with your body. Sorcerers. And sorcerers are persons who practice divination, making themselves gods. This is what a Wobia worker is, or a witchcraft, or a somebody who practice divination, they are acting in a supernatural, they are acting to engage in supernatural things like a god. Then you have idolaters. These are the ones, again, who bow, abominable idolaters. They bow to idols, deliberately bow to idols, suppressing the truth. That's why Paul says men are without excuse. And then they say, and all politicians shall have their part in the lake of fire. That's not why you laugh. That's not what your Bible says. Okay, not all politicians. And all lawyers shall have their part. No, lawyer, liar, liar. I don't know anybody watched that movie, Liar, Liar. Okay. Okay. But nonetheless, all liars. You have good liars out there. You know, the verdict is still out on politicians. But you have good liars out there. Glory be to God. He says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake. Watch this. Which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's how John ends the first section. It's a very interesting thing. And this is not meant to shock, by the way. When you talk about the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, this is not meant to shock. This is just reality. This is reality. Now, In Hawaii, they have many active volcanoes. And I watched something recently where a volcano erupted a couple years ago, well now. And lava flow ran for miles, 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 and then it reached the water. I guess it's trying to find water and cools in the water. From an eruption, volcanic eruption, it says, miles out. Size of the eruption, miles out. People were affected by the heat. Montserrat. I don't know if you know Montserrat. Montserrat is a highly active place. A friend of mine is a teacher in Montserrat, and she talks about some of the measures that they put in place, but some of the things that happen, how a volcano will erupt. You have a volcanic eruption, and the lava is one thing, but then you have this plume of smoke or ash that goes up in the air for miles. And when it descends, whoever it descends on, people walking under those freeze like that. I didn't know that this could even happen. But just the ash that comes down freezes people. And they crystallize right there. And that's different from those who have the fumes or their. I don't know if it's called fumes, but this is different from those who inhale the smoke from the fire and all that. Even that can sear the inside, I hear, and tear the lungs apart. Like, for instance, if you see a volcano erupt and the lava reach water and the steam that comes out of that, if you inhale that, that can tear up your lungs. So one volcano has many ways to kill people. And they are very dangerous, as you know. But a volcano is known by the fire that it presents, the terror and the dread that it presents. And I was watching one, and I said, the Bible talks about the fire that burns. The fire that burns. Forever. Brothers and sisters, I say this with as much love as I can give on this day. This is somewhere that we should pray that no one goes to. Not even God is interested in people going to hell. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. See? And I tell you, God made this place, I believe, for the rebellion, the devil and his angels, essentially. But there is no other place for those who decide that they're going to side with the enemy over God. And to live a rebellious life, to live a sinful life, to walk against the word of God, is to put yourself firmly on the other side of God's grace. Father, have mercy on us as we come before you. We have such bliss and joy to think through, God, about this holy city. But at the same time, this text finished with a sober reminder that we should not only exhort you more, but be a little bit more urgent and careful in our actions to preach this gospel and to tell off your wondrous grace. For should someone die apart from you and enter this second death, what a tragedy. But we still love the words, "Behold, you make all things new." And you are still making things new. And you still can make things new today. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Brand new woman. All things have passed away. I am born again. Lord, could you do that today? Make something new, oh God. Make something new. I pray in Jesus' name.